Looking forward. This is something that generally we think of looking forward to something, and it's about positive stuff. You know, I'm looking forward to overindulging myself at Christmas dinner in a few days. You know, but sometimes the things that we're looking forward to, that we're preparing for, are negative, right? What are you looking forward to? Maybe you're not looking forward, but you're preparing for potential family drama over the holidays. Maybe it's a time of year where things are just a little bit darker for you, you know? You're a little more down than usual. Maybe it's the lack of sunshine or just kind of the drab colors outside, or you're just really not looking forward to, but preparing to just get dumped on with snow at some point. Because we live in Spokane, it's going to happen. That's how I feel, personally. I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it.
I'm not.
Or maybe it's positive stuff that you're looking forward to. Maybe it's one of your favorite seasons because it reminds you of that. That seasons turn, the rise and fall of the year, and that every new year gives new possibilities. What are some of the things that you're looking forward to? Just shout them out.
Time with family.
Time with family. A better year. Okay, I feel that one. Not working?
Yeah.
That'll do it. Spring.
Summer.
Snowshoeing. Oh, man.
I'm looking forward to presents, Trevor.
You're looking forward to presents?
I'm not going to lie. I like presents.
Yeah.
I like opening them, and I like watching other people open them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I get, like, I think I like giving them to people because it's so, like, our family doesn't do lists. We just do, like, find something that lines up with that person at their inner core.
That's a lot of pressure.
It is a lot of pressure. But
that's a.
When you get to it and you find something that you're like, yes.
That makes my palms sweat.
I'm just, like, sitting there, like.
Whoa.
I'm sitting there almost like, I don't know. Like Snidely Whiplash or something, like, yes, I found this thing for you, you know? Well, looking forward is definitely something that when Elena and I saw our section in Zechariah that we're going to talk about today, it had a lot to do with that thing. A couple of sections that we'll tackle in a couple of different times throughout the service. We're going to have one little time right now and some reflection and then some more songs, and then later on in the service we'll kind of have another time to talk through a different section, but both from Zechariah. So we're going to start here by reading Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through 12.
And actually, I'm going to read 10 through 13 in case you're following along. I know. All right. It says, "The Lord says, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies sent me to you. The land of Judah will be the Lord's special possession in the Holy Land, and he will once again choose Jerusalem to be his own city. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling."
This looking forward was something inherent in the memory of the Hebrew people who this text belongs to. They were a people that looked forward to liberation from Egypt, which God eventually delivered them from through Moses and Aaron's leadership and advocacy. After 400 years, that had to feel pretty good. They also, from there, looked forward to having a place to hang their hat, so to speak. One of the people they thought of often was the patriarch Abraham, and they had remembered that God promised him land. In what's called the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham he would firstly have that inheritance of land, and he would also have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. And as his descendants, the Hebrew people, were constantly looking forward to settling in that land while God led them through the wilderness. Now, many of us remember, along the way, they had an incident with a golden calf they created and worshiped, which caused them to wander. Both spiritually and physically, had to wander in the desert for a long time, but eventually they were able to take hold of that land that they were looking forward to, and that had to feel pretty good. further on in their history, you know, they were conquered by various nations that were more powerful than they were, and they looked forward to liberation again when they were under the rule of the Assyrians and the Medo-Persians and the Babylonians and then the Romans. And aside from this, they just had this constant forward focus to when the Messiah would come to live among them and liberate them not only from all earthly powers, but from their sin. They looked forward to Jesus, and we see that here in our text of Zechariah 2.
Now, as we've heard already this morning, we're in the season of Advent. This is the fourth Sunday, the week of love. Thank you, Pastor Jason, for leading the kids and us through that. And while each week of Advent has its own emphasis, the overall theme of the season is longing, is waiting, hoping. It's about waiting and watching for Jesus. And this season reminds us that, just like you were saying, Trevor, the Hebrew people, they were waiting with great hope and expectation and longing for the Messiah. And they were waiting for him for hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And we recognize that when Christ came to earth, he was that long-expected Messiah. And that event, it marked a turning point in history. That's a big deal. This is an event so monumental that, you know, at least in the Western world, we measure history based on before he came and after he came. I mean, that's like a big deal. I give an understatement. But at Christmas time, we're celebrating this event that took place. And we're thinking about and we're taking time to remember and rejoice in the fact that, as it says in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. And during Advent, we look forward to celebrating Christmas. We look forward to all these things that we were talking about. But we also have something more. We're looking forward to the fact that we're still waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for him to return, for him to come back. And we wait for him, for his second coming, with that same longing and hope that the ancient Israelites had as they were waiting for the Messiah. Now, the scriptures are very clear that there's a lot to come. While the work of salvation was completed by Christ on the cross through his death and resurrection, we just have to look around to see that there's still a lot going wrong in this world, right? We see it. We see it in our neighborhoods. We see it in our families. We see it in our city and all over the world. I'm not just talking about war and crime and disease and poverty and that brokenness that we see everywhere. I'm also talking about the world itself, the planet, the cosmos. Romans 8:20 and 20 through 22 says, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So it's not just us that are waiting. It's the whole of creation that has felt this separation, this curse. And the scriptures promise that Jesus will return one day, and at that time the heavens and the earth will be made new. Every part of creation that's been tainted by sin will be restored, and God himself will live among us. And that passage that we read out of Zechariah is an example of this promise of the Lord. There's so many reminders throughout the scriptures of the fact that there will be a time when the old corrupted order of things will be destroyed and God will recreate the world. Probably the clearest description of that new world and what it'll look like comes in Revelation. And we might talk about that a little bit later, but there's another place that I'd like to highlight, and it speaks to some of the things that I personally am looking forward to. Now, as many of you probably know, I work as a hospice chaplain, and in my work, I'm interacting with people who are dying and with the people who love them all day long. And I see the effects of death and dying in the lives of people all around Spokane County. And I have to be honest, I'd rather not go through that myself, with my family or for myself. I know it's inevitable, though, unless Jesus comes back before then, and I cross my fingers. But in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that when Christ returns, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In that passage, the Apostle Paul talks about the idea that when Christ returns and the last trumpet is blown, we'll all be transformed. Whether we've already died or we're still alive when that happens, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be given these immortal and incorruptible bodies. That means no more aging, no more disease, no more injury, no more pain, no more death. It says in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I am very much looking forward to that day when I get a new everlasting body and the pain of grief and death no longer exist. I'm looking forward to the day when this beautiful world that God created, that is so full of wonders and yet is so broken, will be made new and perfect again. And most of all, I'm looking forward to the day when God lives among his people and we get to interact with him face to face. At this time, we're going to have a little interlude of reflection. So there's going to be a couple of verses up on the screen, and Tim's going to just play lightly in the background, and we just want you to take a few moments to read those verses and to reflect about what they mean and think about what it is that you're looking forward to.
Stand with us as we continue worship this morning.
Thank you, worship team. All right. So we talked about what we're looking forward to. This question might be a little trickier, but I want you to just put on your thinking caps. What do you think God is looking forward to? Shout it out if you got an idea. Peace on earth. Yeah. Those are all great. What was that? Oh, the world without sin. Absolutely. We talked about Advent. We talked about the season of longing and anticipation, both for celebrating Christ's birth and for his eventual return. And I think some of the things, I mean, you guys all mentioned things that I was thinking of too. I was thinking of the restoration of creation. I was thinking of the reign of justice and righteousness and peace. And then being able to be in that relationship with us. And you think about back when God created the world and Adam and Eve, and he would walk with them through the garden in the evening And there was nothing separating God from us. And so having that restored, I think God looks forward to that. So, Trevor, you want to read our next section of text for us, Zechariah 3, 8 through 10.
Listen to me, O Jeshua the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. We've asked what God is looking forward to, and we can see from Scripture that as the Hebrew people that we've studied and emphasized with, you know, empathized with for centuries, God has also been looking forward. God created us in his image and looked forward to walking with humanity in the garden. And being made in his image meant that we were to be the best part of his creation, and that was something to marvel in for God. He delights in us. James told me a quote that one of his professors shared recently. God doesn't tolerate us, he celebrates us. That celebration was something that shined through in the creation account when God called out to Adam and Eve when he wanted to walk with them in the garden. It isn't a half-hearted relationship that God has with humanity. He looks forward to spending time with us. That doesn't mean he isn't affected by our human condition. You know, some folks out there believe in what's called impassibility, meaning God can't feel any sort of pain or even pleasure outside of himself, essentially that he can't be affected by humans in any way, and I gotta call shenanigans on that. And you don't have to look further than the New Testament when you see that. We see Jesus weeping over friends who passed away. We see him angry at the temple courts being used for commerce. We see him happy to see when people understand what his life and mission were truly about. If God is ultimately connected to the human experience, he of course looks forward to the ways in which we connect. And I think he looked forward to being born as a baby and walking with us earthside. I think he longingly reaches out to us in each moment, waiting for us to connect the dots of who he is and how it should affect our lives. God influences us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, calling us to deeper relationship and a deeper understanding of our purpose as his people. And I think following the example of Jesus is how that starts.
Yeah. So we have... In this text that we read today, just now, in Zechariah, it talks about the priesthood, and it talks about the high priests and the priests of that time being a symbol of something to come. And so, Zechariah, the Lord tells Jeshua, who was the high priest at that time, and all the other priests, he tells him that he's going to bring his servant, who he called the branch. And we know from our other readings in the prophets that when God talks about the branch, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David's line a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." The ancient Hebrew priests were symbols of the great high priest to come, Jesus. The book of Hebrews says quite a lot about Jesus and about his role as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about Jesus as the great high priest who is able to empathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way and yet he remains sinless. So as a result, we're able to come boldly before the throne of God. And we expect to find grace and mercy there because the high priest's job is to intercede for his people. Hebrews 5:1 says, "Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God." It's pretty straightforward. The chapter goes on to explain that Jesus was called and appointed by God as the perfect high priest, who became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And then later in Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28, it says this. "There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. So Jesus perfected that role of high priest. He's the mediator of that new covenant that God made with us, with humanity. And because we have this perfect high priest who mediates between us and God and who has given us salvation, we can look forward to living forever in God's favor. And I mentioned earlier that the book of Revelation has this clear description, right, of what we can look forward to, what living in God's favor looks like. I just want to read some excerpts from Revelation chapters 20 and 21 right now. It's a little bit kind of long, but I want you to just listen, and I want you to take this as a reminder of what we look forward to thanks to God's grace given to us through his son, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need of light, of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. Its gates will never be closed at the end of day, because there is no night there, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No longer will there be a curse upon anything." My guess is that God, who created the heavens and earth and everything in them and called his creation very good, also looks forward to the day when no longer will there be a curse upon anything.
I think one of the things that we can see Jesus looking forward to is humans living into their God-given purpose. I've at times questioned whether everyone out there has like a specific grand purpose from God. You know, not everyone is a Moses or an Esther or a Jeremiah, right? Some of us are just normal people with small-scale purpose from God, and that's good too. But everyone has that coming from God, and that purpose is to live into and hear God's teachings and share it with others. When we look at the Old Testament, and, you know, especially a text like this in Zechariah, we can see the trend that was evident in the Old Covenant. You know, there is this priesthood that was made up of a chosen tribe of people called the Levites, who instead of receiving an inheritance of land like the other tribes did when they settled in Canaan, they received this role of connecting with God as the advocate between Israel and their creator. Israel and their God. Elena just talked about how Jesus was that once and for all high priest for us, you know, that one advocate, that middleman who allowed us one sacrifice, one atonement for all time. But here's the thing, we're to live as Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that means something for us today. 1 Peter tells us that. Chapter 2 of this first epistle from Peter tells us that those who claim to follow Jesus, they set him as the cornerstone of their faith. There's a few things. They're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that's God's very own possession. So to begin with, I want to highlight that through the high priesthood of Jesus, we're described as these things, a few things that are passive about us, right? We're chosen by God in the act of redemption that Jesus enacted. We're made holy, a nation that reflects who God is because he has them within his own scope of influence. We are his because of what he and us agree to in the space of Christianity, but there's also that active portion to it where we're named priests. Even in the Old Covenant, there wasn't just one priest who ran everything. There was an entire tribe of people, and that means that, yes, while we have a holy high priest who's the only one who we'll ever need, that's Jesus, we also have a responsibility to follow after him and care for the holy things of this world. It means that, like Jesus, we're to be that middle ground between God and those who haven't encountered him yet. We are to be Jesus to those who have no idea who Jesus is. We're to live out his principles in the way that we treat others. That is our Christian responsibility. That was something that even the founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, believed. He thought that our responsibility as Christians was to increase in what we called personal holiness, meaning our efforts to look more like Jesus. He knew that we weren't perfect, but he knew that the Holy Spirit prompted us on and directed us towards that, and that if we took intentional effort on our part, that we would increase in that and look more like Jesus. The Levites weren't priests because God and the high priest said they were. They were priests because they actively lived out the role. And I think it's easy to say that we're a Christian because of the passive elements of our faith. You know, we come to church and we consume and we take in, but many of us rarely pour out what we have learned about God. We internalize things into the church rather than taking the goodness of what we've experienced in our encounters with God outside the church doors to people that desperately need it. If we have fully experienced the love that God shares with us, why wouldn't we talk about it with others? God looks forward to that. He looks forward to us living into our purpose and looks forward to more people getting to experience the heartfelt community that we have inside the church walls. But to experience that well, people first have to experience the goodness of the community of God outside our doors. And I think that brings us to our second time of reflection. We're going to just be quiet and pray over this. You know, that last verse talks about a person or people that we're going to invite to sit under our grapevine or our fig tree with. Who is that person that God is telling you to invite to sit under your grapevine or your olive tree? How can you encourage the overall flourishing of that person? That's how it starts. That's how we begin in sharing this and living out our priesthood. So let's take a couple minutes and pray over this about how we can move forward and look forward with God. God, we thank you for all the ways in which you are making us new and encouraging us to look forward. The new heavens, a new earth, a new life for your people. And that a time of year such as this, of Advent and Christmas, celebrating who you are, God, that we would be reminded of our purpose to share the goodness and the love that we have experienced from you. In your name, amen. Well, as